Well, friends, we're in a series looking at this great prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this prayer, and you might know this, but if you read the Bible, there are a whole host of different examples on how to pray. And we have loads of different people that model how to pray, right? So you can probably think about the Psalms. The Psalms are a wonderful school that teach you and I and teach us how to pray. Or you can think about specific individuals, right? You can think of Hannah. You can think of Solomon. You can think of Daniel. A whole loads of people throughout the Bible that teach us how to pray. But this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it comes from the very mouth of Christ himself. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we believe that this part of the Bible is more inspired than another part of the Bible. Like, we don't believe that. We believe that the whole Bible is inspired. The whole Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this is a special prayer, isn't it? This is the prayer of our Lord, the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Listen to what Thomas Watson says. He says, "As the moral law was written with the finger of God, so the Lord's Prayer was dropped from the lips of the Son of God." Do you hear what he's saying? Pouring out of the very mouth of Jesus, the God-man, comes this great prayer. The Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray. And friends, we must never forget how hopeful that is. Do you realize that there's so much hope in this prayer? Because Jesus is essentially saying, if you are a follower of him, if you are a Christian, if you are one who has repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ alone, Jesus says, you can learn how to pray. You can grow in your prayer life. You can help others in their prayer life. And Jesus says, you can learn how to pray. And so he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Here in Matthew chapter 6 and also in Luke chapter 11, he gives us this model prayer. And in many ways, yes, the prayer is meant to be prayed word for word, but it's also meant to be this guide, this path for our prayer lives. Jesus is essentially saying these are the priorities of prayer. The thing, you can pray for anything, you can pray anytime, any place, anywhere, but these are the priorities, the things I especially want you to pray for. Jesus gives us this wonderful prayer. And so what I want to do in this series is I want to help us to grow, yes, in prayer, generally speaking, but I want to help us grow, and I want to grow in this. I want to grow in that area that I think many of us struggle when it comes to prayer. So just think about your prayer life for a few, right? I think most of us are pretty good at praying, for meals. Many of us are pretty good at praying, for safe travels when we leave the door, when we travel around the world. We're pretty good at praying for that. Lord, keep me safe. Keep my family safe. I think many of us are pretty good about praying for other people. Right, maybe somebody comes to you after the service and says, "Hey, can you pray for me? I'm experiencing XYZ. I need your prayer." And we're pretty good at offering up these short prayers throughout the day and staying in many ways in communion with God throughout the day. But I suspect that most of us struggle with intentional prayer. So think about the rhythm of Jesus. When you read throughout the Gospels, one of the biggest rhythms that Jesus has in his life is that he prays intentionally. Various times throughout the Gospel, we read things like, "And Jesus rose up early in the morning to pray." You read the Gospels and you realize that he had a rhythm of intentional prayer where he sets aside time, where he goes out into the garden, where he goes out into the wilderness, and he spends intentional time communing and delighting and fellowshipping with his Heavenly Father. It's an intentional time of prayer. And friend, I want to grow in that. And I hope you do too. And in many ways, that seems to be the context of Matthew chapter 6, right? You'll notice verse 6, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. This is intentional prayer to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is communion and fellowship and you spending time with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And friend, if you struggle with that, you're not alone. I struggle with this. I think many of us struggle with this. And I think one of the reasons why this is so hard, one of the reasons why intentional prayer is so hard is, yes, because, you know, we're modern people and we're busy. But I think the other reason why it's very hard is because maybe you've had this experience where you do set aside time and maybe you get the stopwatch or the timer and you hit the timer and you say, I'm gonna pray for a good 10 minutes. And you start praying and you're in your prayer closet and it feels like you've been praying for 3 hours and then you look at your timer and it's only been a minute and 30 seconds. And your mind wanders. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me. One of the reasons why intentional prayer is difficult is because our minds wander. But listen, here is the beautiful thing about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is giving us a path for prayer. He's setting out these priorities, these topics and these themes that we're to especially pray for. Hallowed be the name of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. We pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a wonderful path for your prayer life. This is what Cyprian says. He says, what prayer could be more spiritual than that which Christ himself has given us? What prayer could be truer in the presence of the Father than that which was taught by the Son, who is truth, from his very own mouth? Here is the path of prayer from the Lord Jesus. It's dripping from his mouth. He's giving us a path to pray, but before the Lord Jesus gives us the path, before getting into the petitions, you'll notice that he gives us this preface. It's a very critical preface. He's essentially saying, here is the way to pray. Here is what you need to know as you're about to give these petitions, as you're about to get on the path. Here is the preface. Now, some of you I know enjoy reading systematic theology, and so you might know that oftentimes theologians start off their, you know, their big, thick theology books with something called prolegomena. And maybe that's a word that you never heard before, but prolegomena essentially means things of first importance. So many times a theologian will start with the prolegomena, and essentially they're saying, you know, we're going to be talking about the Trinity. But before we get into the topic of the Trinity, let me set out the methodology that I'm using. Let me tell you how I'm approaching the subject. Let me give you my aim. Let me give you my prolegomena. Friends, here is the great theologian, the great prophet, the Lord Jesus, and you notice what he's doing. He's giving us a prayer prolegomena. He says, before we pray, you need to know that we're praying to our Heavenly Father. That's what we need to know, that we are praying to our Father in heaven. Such a simple preface, but friends, this is such a radical, life-changing, and it's going to shift the way that you pray. Why is this so important? Well, someone says, of course, we know that God is our Father and that we are his sons, we are his daughters through Jesus. Yeah, of course, we know that, but do you realize this in your own life? That oftentimes that's easier to assume than to actually experience. Yes, I know God is my Father. I pray it every single week. But the real question is, do I experience that? So imagine you're walking around your favorite park in London. Maybe you have a favorite park, Greenwich Park or Regent's Park. You're walking around your favorite park in London, and as you're walking, you pass by a father and his son. And you see the father, he takes his son and he scoops the son, the little boy, up in his arms. And he embraces the son. He tickles his son. He kisses his son. He showers his boy with affection and love. And it's a very tender moment. And maybe after a minute, the father puts the son back to the ground. Right? Puts him back down. Here's the question. Is that little boy more of a son when he's in his father's arms? Or maybe if I can ask it the other way, is that little boy less of a son when the father puts him back down to the ground? Of course, the answer is no, right? You know, whether the little boy is being embraced by the father, whether he's being hugged, whether he's being tickled, whether he's walking in front of him and back of him to the side, it doesn't matter. That little boy is legally and objectively the son. That's his father. He's the son. But oh, friends, you need to know this. Experientially, there is a massive difference, isn't there? In his father's arms, he's feeling the embrace of the father, the overwhelming love and the reality of his sonship, where the little boy is saying, "My father loves me." And the little boy in the arms of the father is experiencing the overwhelming love of the father. He feels the father's arms. He feels the father's embrace. He can hear the father's very heart. The preface to the Lord's Prayer, friends, wants to awaken us to this experiential reality. That you have a father, that we have a father in heaven. And the reality is that we are his sons and his daughters, and we need to experience our sonship with our father in heaven. And what a great motivation for us to pray. We are his children, and we're praying to our Father who is in heaven. So the simple preface teaches us three things about prayer: the intimacy of prayer, the privilege of prayer, and lastly, the community of prayer. So we want to gain not just a knowledge of the Father, but we want to gain an experiential reality that this is our Father. That's whom we pray to. And the first thing the preface teaches us is that prayer is a very intimate thing. There is intimacy in prayer, and that is what the Lord's Prayer is teaching us. So last Sunday evening, we looked at the posture of prayer in verses 5 to 8, where Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, right? The hypocrites, they wear spiritual masks, right? They hide their sin struggles. That Jesus says, that's not how you're to pray. And so think about Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths I cry to you. From the depths of my sin, from the depths of hopelessness, from the depths of trouble and pain, I cry to you. A good definition of prayer is bringing the real you to the real God. Jesus says the hypocrites don't do that. I want you to pray bringing the real you to the real God. Don't be like the hypocrites. And then Jesus says, don't be like the pagans. Right? What do the pagans do? Well, they heap up empty phrases and empty words, and in many ways, they treat prayer like a prayer good luck charm. Jesus says, no, don't pray like that. Pray with simple faith, knowing that your Father hears you. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the pagans. Okay, Jesus, how do we pray? Verse 9. When you pray, pray then like this. Pray then like this. Think about the power of that phrase. Right? Imagine if you were a medical student studying to be maybe a heart surgeon. And then one day your class was visited by maybe the top heart surgeons in the world. And there you are in the lecture hall, and as each surgeon is giving their talk, they say things like this: when you perform the heart surgery, make sure to dot, dot, dot. When you pick up a scalpel, make sure you dot, dot, dot. Friend, you better believe that every single medical student is on the edge of their seat. They're waiting, they're listening intently. What is the top surgeon going to say about performing a heart surgery? Jesus, the surgeon of the soul, he's opening his mouth. And he says, when you pray, pray like this. We should be at the edge of our seats. What is he going to say? And you'll notice, he doesn't say, make sure to address God like this. Sovereign, majestic, great and awesome creator. There's nothing wrong with praying like that. I hope you know that. Nothing wrong with praying like that. In fact, in the Old Testament, many Old Testament saints, they prayed that way, didn't they? But they rarely prayed this way. Our Father. Here's Jesus, the master surgeon of the soul. He's teaching us how to pray. And he says, when you pray, start with God's fatherhood and your adoption. Start with the fact that he is your good heavenly father and you are his son. You are his daughter. Start that way, Jesus says. Maybe you've read the classic book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. It's a wonderful book. If you've never read that, you really should. But there's a famous quote that he has in that book where he says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much theology they read. He didn't say that. Find out how much they pray. He doesn't say that. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls worship and prayer and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity that well. What a profound quote. That in Christ, by the Spirit, God is our Father and friend. You and I are meant to experience that reality. Yes, know the theology. Yes, understand the depths of the doctrine, but you're meant to experience this reality, and I wonder how many of us struggle with this. God is your Father. He loves you. He delights in you. He gives you his countenance. He smiles. God is your Father. And someone says, well, hold on. Hold on, Kevin. You're domesticating God. The Bible talks about God as a consuming fire. And then the person goes on to say that that's the problem with the modern church, that we've lost reverence for God, that worship is too casual. Oh friend, the God-man, the only redeemer of God's elect, the prophet, priest, and king, do you know what he says? He says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. We address the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit as the beloved children of God. What an amazing preface. Now friend, to be clear, the Bible does say that yes, in some ways, every single human being is God's child in the sense that God has created all people. And so Paul in Acts chapter 17 says that we're all God's offspring. But that's not the idea here in this passage. Because Jesus is speaking about those who are God's adopted children by grace. So John chapter 1 verse 12, it says this, but to all who did receive him, that is the Lord Jesus, to all who believed in his name, in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Friend, I wonder if you know this and if you realize this, that the early church, they did not let non-believers pray the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not sure how they enforced it, and in some ways I don't know what I think about that, but I think it's worth considering. Right? If you're not following Jesus, then you probably shouldn't pray the prayer. Because in many ways, it's not true of you. But here's the good news. You can become a child of God. You can know this intimacy with the Father. You can learn how to pray. This is the wonder of the gospel. Jesus, who is the Son, the eternal Son by nature, He can make you, He can make rebels into God's adopted sons and daughters through the Spirit by grace. This is the wonder of the gospel. 1 John chapter 3 says, "See, behold, what kind of love the Father has given us that we should become children of God." See and behold what manner of love. This is an out of this world love. This is a foreign love that we, me, you, should become children of God. God the Father has given us His love through the Son by the Holy Spirit, so that we can have fellowship with Him. Friends, that's grace. But of course, someone says, maybe you're a disciple that says, but Kevin, do you not realize that I've disobeyed the Father this week? I've lived like an orphan. I've sinned really bad, and I can't approach my Father. I've sinned. And friend, in some ways, you're right. In your own sin, you can't approach the Father. But the wonderful news of the gospel says that if you're trusting in Jesus, then you are clothed and wrapped in royal robes of righteousness that are clean, that are spotless, that belong to your elder brother, the Lord Jesus, the great high priest. And so the book of Hebrews can say something like this: let us draw near with confidence, with boldness, in Jesus, the great high priest. Let us draw near to the throne so that we can find grace and help in our time of need. The preface, friends, teaches us that we have intimacy with the Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants to awaken you to that reality. The intimacy of prayer. Secondly, the preface teaches us the privilege of prayer. You'll notice that Jesus says, "Our Father who is in heaven." Our Father who art in heaven, the privilege of prayer. Children, maybe you've asked this question before, and if you have, this is a good question that you're asking, right? It shows that you're asking those really deep theological questions. But I'm sure you've asked the question, where exactly is heaven? Like, you know, can my Oyster card get me there? Do I take a plane? Do I take a train? Where is heaven? Now, children, you need to know that some people in this room think that it's to the north in a place called Scotland. Others think that it's a place called Northern Ireland. Some think it's to the west in a place called Wales. And believe it or not, some think it's right here in England. But they're all wrong. We all know that heaven is New York. Where is heaven exactly? Where is it? It's a very tricky question. Because the Bible says that heaven, in many ways, it's a spiritual realm. That you and I, we can't penetrate into the spiritual realm, not even with the latest telescope. Right? But believe it or not, AI can't generate you into heaven. It's a different realm. Here's the problem. The Lord Jesus talks about heaven as a place. Right, John 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and so I'm going to prepare a place for you." And that's exactly what He does, right? Acts chapter 1, this great scene called the Ascension. The disciples, they gaze up as the Lord ascends into heaven. He goes somewhere. So yes, in many ways, heaven is a place. It's a spiritual realm. It's an unseen spiritual realm that one day will come down to earth. The unseen will be made visible. Heaven and earth will come together. But until that day, the New Testament wants us to think about heaven primarily as a place of authority. So think about it like this. 10 Downing Street. The Houses of Parliament, those are geolocations, right? They're places on a map. And so if you're wanting to go to 10 Downing Street or the Houses of Parliament from the Ann Moss Way manse, here's what you do. You walk down the street, you go to Canada Water Tube Station, get on the Jubilee and pray that it works. get on the Jubilee line and get off at Westminster Station. And when you get off, when you exit Westminster Station, there is Big Ben and there's the Houses of Parliament. And you can just round the corner and then you can walk to 10 Downing Street. You can do that because they're places on a map. But of course, you also know that 10 Downing Street and the Houses of Parliament, they're not just geolocations. They're not just places on a map. What are they? They're places of authority. They're symbols of authority. And in many ways, that's the idea here. We pray to our Father who's in the supreme place of authority. He's in heaven. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 1, God says, heaven is my throne room. This is a way of getting across the idea of authority. God is everywhere. God is spirit. He's not contained to a place or a time. He's above time. But when the Bible says that God is in heaven, it's getting across that idea. God is in a place of authority. He rules all things. And friends, you realize that this is exactly where Jesus is right now. You think about it like this. The ascension is an event of authority. So the Lord Jesus, who entered into a state of humiliation, he took on human form, born of a woman, born under the law. He suffered. He was betrayed. He died, crucified, buried. He was in a state of humiliation, and then the Father raises him to a state of exaltation. The ascension leads to the coronation, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Heaven is a place of authority. And here's what Jesus says. That when you pray, that's the privilege that we have. We're not just praying to our Father. There's intimacy there. But we're praying to the King above all things, our Father who is in heaven, a place of authority, a place of power. That is the God to whom we pray to. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, well, this is hard for me to hear because in many ways, I had a really bad earthly father. And maybe your father abandoned you. Or if you're honest, maybe you wish your earthly father would have left. Because you remember seeing the way that your bad earthly father used power and authority in evil ways. You saw it, maybe you experienced it, and it's hard for you to hear this. You know, but bad fathers, they don't know their children. Bad fathers don't care about their children. They don't provide for their children. They don't protect their children. Jesus is saying, your good heavenly Father is not like that. Your heavenly Father, who's in the place of power and authority, says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Your heavenly Father says, I listen to the cries of my people. Your heavenly Father says, I care for my people. I love my people. I'm kind and gracious to my people. Your heavenly Father says, I provide daily bread. I pardon sins. I give protection. That is your good, gracious heavenly Father. But friend, maybe you had a good earthly father. And if that's the case, praise the Lord. You remember that your earthly father was good. They listened to you. They cared for you. They loved you. But in many ways, you realize that they're just an earthly father. That as much as they wanted to give you the moon, right? Good fathers want to give their children the moon. And as much as your good father wanted to give you the moon, he couldn't. He can't. He's limited. But our heavenly Father, he's the one that created the moon. He sustains the moon. He sustains you. He protects you. He provides for you. And friend, your heavenly Father has given you something more than the moon. Your heavenly Father has given you his Son. Your heavenly Father has given you his Spirit so that you and I can cry, Abba, Father. Friend, this is the wonder of this preface. Listen, that if our good heavenly Father has given us his Son and has given us his Spirit, then Surely he can provide for our needs. Surely he can pardon our sins and our faults. Surely he can protect you. Our Father means that we pray with intimacy. Who art in heaven means we pray to someone in power and authority. And friend, when you realize this, this changes your prayer life, doesn't it? We pray to our Father in heaven, the intimacy of prayer, the privilege of prayer, and lastly, the community of prayer. And here again, I think the Lord's Prayer in a lot of ways is so countercultural. Because you'll notice the communal and the corporate aspect of this prayer, right? Many people have rightly noted that there are no I's in the Lord's Prayer. You think about how God-centered it is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then you think about how communal it is. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver and forgive us our debts. And this is very important to see, friends, because in many ways, just as there's no category for a non-praying Christian, there's no category in the Bible for a solo Christian spirituality. And man, does this go against our modern world. So the sociologists talk about a growing demographic called the religious nuns. N-O-N-E-S, the religious nuns. You know, these are our friends, family members, maybe a spouse that might say something like this. You know, I'm so glad that Christianity works for you. I'm glad you go to the morning service and the evening service. And I can actually see that Christianity is doing something for you. I'm so glad. But organized religion is not for me. I am spiritual, but not religious. And this is the person who has, in many ways, it's a very individualistic worldview. So this is someone who just meditates for inner peace, for inner harmony, for inner connectedness. They tap into all forms of spirituality just to find meaning for their own life, and that's it. And you can tell it's a very Western worldview because it's so individualistic. And then you get the Lord's Prayer. And friend, the Lord's Prayer, it's ultimately not about you. It's about God's glory. It's about the good of others. When we pray, we're praying to the Father. We're praying to God. And we're praying with the community of God's people as a family. And in many ways, this should not surprise us, right? You know, after Jesus ascends to heaven, what is the first thing that God's people do? Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they gather together and they pray. The people of God pray. This is a communal thing. This doesn't mean that, you know, we can't pray for ourselves, but it does mean that when you do pray, you need to realize that you are praying with a global church, a global community of brothers and sisters with God as our Father. And I wonder if you realize how beautiful this is. That we pray for people, yes. But in some ways, we also pray with people. So do you realize that every time we pray, that there's a global echo of Christians praying all over the world? That you have brothers and sisters in all parts of the world. That when we pray here in London, we're praying alongside Christians in China. We're praying alongside Christians in Africa and throughout Europe, throughout North and South America and Australia, all over the world. When we pray here, we're joining our brothers and sisters praying all over the world. What a different perspective on prayer. That we join the global people of God. Friends, it's a very beautiful thing. But here's the greatest reality of all. That when we pray, it's not just an intimate thing. It's not just a privilege. It's not just the fact that we're praying in a community with other Christians. But listen to Jesus. Jesus tells us to pray our Father. And here's the reason why. That's how he prayed. He's constantly praying throughout the Gospels, Abba Father. The Lord Jesus, he had intimacy with the Father. Why? Here's why. Because from all eternity, Jesus the Son enjoyed fellowship in that great community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And friend, in many ways, that's the community that we're brought into. That's the community that we commune with when we pray. You say, well, what do you mean? John 17. It should be called the Lord's Prayer, but we call it the High Priestly Prayer. John 17, Jesus Christ is praying, and it says, Jesus, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he prays, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before you, that I had with you before the world existed. Glory, God, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He prays for himself. He prays for his 11 disciples, and Jesus Christ, he prays for us. And he says, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, I pray that they, LCPC, you might say, I pray that the Christians in London might also be in us. I pray that they might be united to me and that I might bring them to you. I pray that the Spirit might fill them so that they can cry, Abba, Father. What a wonderful prayer, friend. Do you realize this? That when you pray for others, that when you pray with your family members, that when you pray with your church, that when you pray and you join the global choir of people praying all over the world, we pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Lord Jesus, and we join in having communion, having fellowship with the greatest community that ever was and ever will be, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a motivation to pray. You might even say this, intimacy, privilege, and community with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's the very thing that you were made for. Intimacy with God, access, privilege to commune with God, and community and fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a great prayer. What a great preface. What a great lesson from our elder brother Jesus. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as your sons and your daughters. We're so grateful that we can approach you with confidence and with boldness, not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that this preface might ignite in us a motivation to pray, a desire to pray, a movement toward you in intentional prayer, that you would help us, that you would teach us to pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.